Beloved, in Luke 14, Jesus is at a dinner party at the home of a chief Pharisee. And the dinner party is also on the Sabbath day. And this gives the Pharisee who invited Jesus an opportunity to observe him and even to put him to the test. We read at the end of verse 1, they watched him. And the idea of that verb to watch is that they scrutinized him. They scrutinized his words and behavior so that they might accuse him. And so we know that this invitation was not made in good faith. It was not made because the chief Pharisee loved Jesus or honored him, but the chief Pharisee and his friends had ulterior motives in having Jesus there. And of course, Jesus knew this, but he did not refuse to go. Instead, he used this invitation as an opportunity to teach. And that's what Jesus usually did when he was invited somewhere to dine, whether with friends or with foes. In verse 7, Jesus puts forth a parable. A parable, as we know, is an earthly event that makes known the things of the kingdom of heaven. A parable, then, is not a mere earthly story to entertain the guests at this dinner party. Samson, for example, put forth a riddle at his wedding as a form of amusement for his guests. A parable is not either a mere moral story, something like Aesop's fables, teaching about virtue and vice, but a parable teaches something important about the kingdom of heaven. And it does so by likening earthly things to heavenly things. And so Jesus, in verse 7, puts forth a parable. And that means that Jesus here is not simply giving tips on etiquette or advice on how to behave in social settings such as weddings, but rather he is doing something which is much deeper than that. He is teaching about the kingdom of heaven and about life in the kingdom of heaven. And his main thought here in this parable is humility, something that the Pharisees needed to learn about and something that Jesus explains in this parable. Notice then, called to a spirit of humility. Called to a spirit of humility. Notice first how this is contrasted with the behavior of the Pharisees. Second, how this is something Jesus exhorted thereunto by Jesus. And then third, the gracious fruit of such humility. The occasion for the parable is Jesus' observation of the behavior of the guests. In verse 7, we read, he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. He marked means that Jesus noticed this, or he took note of this. You can picture the scene. Jesus is waiting to be seated, and as he waits, he notices the behavior of the other guests. Dinner parties in those days were not like ours. We sit around one table and usually where we like. Now, sometimes on a more formal occasion, there's a guest list with a seating chart, and so you know where you're supposed to sit. A wedding, for example, is a more formal occasion. In that day, the guests did not sit around one table. Instead, they reclined on couches. And the rooms, therefore, in the parable are really reclining places. Now, according to the parable, there were different rooms or different reclining places or positions. In verse 8, there was the highest room. And the highest room is the most distinguished position reserved for the guest of honor. It was the one closest to the host. We might say it was at the top table. In verse 10, there was the lowest room. This was the least distinguished position reserved for the least honorable guest. It was not an insult to be placed at the lowest position necessarily, but it certainly was not the sought for position. In our day, a table by the kitchen is considered a poor position in a restaurant. So you have the lowest room, which is furthest away from the host, and then you've got the highest room, which is the closest to the host, and then other rooms arranged in rank from the place furthest away from the host to the place nearest to the host. Now, Jesus had been invited to the house of one of the chief Pharisees, and since Jesus was not a friend, indeed, he was viewed as an enemy, it is very unlikely that he was given the highest room. Now, of course, Jesus deserved the highest room. Could you imagine having Jesus as a guest in your home? You would give him the place reserved for the guest of honor at the top of the table, as it were. And yet Jesus is in our homes. He is at every meal with us, which is why we begin our meals with prayer in Jesus' name, which is why we seek to honor him by obeying and serving him in all the activities that we perform in our homes. But the chief Pharisee did not see Jesus as a man worthy of honor. Instead, he had invited him to his home so he could scrutinize his words and behavior, and also even to trap him with this poor man who had a dropsy in verse 2. Jesus waited to be seated at whatever position this chief Pharisee had appointed. The other guests, however, were not content to wait to be seated. Verse 7 says they chose out the chief rooms. They chose out means that they chose out for themselves. It's the same word that the New Testament uses for election. In election, God chooses out of the human race a people for himself. These men chose out for themselves the chief rooms or the prominent reclining places. And this was unseemly, rude behavior. They did not wait politely to be seated, but these men sat down where they wanted to sit, and they did not care about the other guests. They wanted the best positions for themselves. And therefore, there was a scrambling for the best seats. Perhaps they deliberately arrived earlier to get the best spot. Perhaps they tried flattery or bribery to obtain a privileged position. Perhaps they bullied or threatened their inferiors to secure their coveted place at the highest position at the feast. This was self-exaltation. And that's how Jesus describes it. And that's what he warns against. The conclusion of the parable in verse 11 is, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." To exalt oneself is to make oneself important. It is to boast. It is to elevate oneself above other people. It is to put oneself in a higher position than other people. And Jesus warns against this kind of behavior, not because it is rude or inappropriate in a social setting, but because it is sinful. It betrays a very sinful heart. And such a social climber, such a man jostling for a chief position in the feast, such a man seeking for himself the highest place, is proud. That's his problem. That's his sin. He's proud. And pride, says Jesus through this parable, pride is incompatible with the kingdom of heaven. A proud man will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Humility, on the other hand, is necessary in the kingdom of heaven. All the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are characterized by humility. And humility is a wonderful grace. And humility is a beautiful virtue. It characterizes every man, woman, young person, or child who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And these Pharisees were devoid of humility and filled with pride. Pride is the sin of exalting oneself. A proud person thinks highly of himself and therefore has a correspondingly low thought of other people. A proud person believes that he is more than he actually is. A proud person believes that he deserves the things that he has. Indeed, he deserves more than he has. A proud person believes that he is better than other people. And this comes out in his relationships with other people. He treats others with contempt, as if they were beneath him. A proud person will never serve another person except perhaps in the hope of obtaining some advantage over that other person. A proud person views himself as too important to serve other people. A proud person is haughty. He's haughty before other people, and he's haughty also before God. And this, of course, was the characteristic of the Pharisees in the New Testament. A Pharisee was haughty before God. He viewed himself as worthy of the favor of God, as having earned the salvation of God, as having merited the kingdom of God. And a proud person will never admit that he is a helpless sinner in need of redemption. And that was, of course, the stumbling block, or one of the chief stumbling blocks that the Pharisees had with respect to Jesus. Jesus required of them that they humble themselves, that they admit their sin, that they turn from their sin, that they believe in him, and that's something that as proud people they would not do, and they could not do. If a proud person admits his sins, it will only be to compare himself with others who, in his view, are worse sinners than he is. If a proud person admits his sins, he will still think that he can deliver himself from his sins by his own efforts. And a proud person then will never humble himself to receive an utterly gracious salvation. The Pharisees, in a nutshell, they were proud. They despised other people. They had a high view of themselves. They had an inflated sense of their own self-importance. They believed that they could merit a place in the kingdom of God. And their pride, warns Jesus, excluded them from the kingdom of heaven. Here's Romans 4, verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Here's 1 Corinthians 1:28 and 29. God hath chosen the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh will glory in God's presence. God will not tolerate a proud man, for a proud man robs God of his glory. A proud man is like the devil, and the devil is the proudest of all creatures. The devil was once an angel, even the chief angel, created in glory as the chief angel. And he sought for himself a higher position. He sought for himself the glory of God. And God cast him down from his high pedestal in heaven to the lowest hell. Mary sings about the Lord in Luke 1:51, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. A proud look, says Solomon, is an abomination to God, Proverbs 6:17. And if a proud look is an abomination to the Lord, how much more is a proud scrambling to obtain the best seats? And if a proud scrambling to obtain the best seats is an abomination to the Lord, how much more a proud seeking of salvation on the basis of one's own works and a proud rejecting of the cross of Jesus Christ? Here were proud men who were choosing out for themselves the highest or the chief rooms. Humility is the opposite of pride. A humble person thinks lowly thoughts about himself, not because he lacks self-esteem, has a low self-esteem, but because he really knows himself to be a sinner. A humble person has a deep sense of his own unworthiness before God, and therefore a humble person will have low thoughts about himself. And he will have correspondingly high thoughts about others. A humble person will say, surely I am the chief of sinners, and surely my neighbor cannot be as bad as I am. And while a humble person has an acute sense of his own depravity, his own weaknesses, his own sins, that same humble person has a charitable view of his neighbor. And the humble person then esteems others higher and better than himself. A humble person views life and everything in life as gifts, not entitlements, not something deserved or merited, but as gifts. And therefore, a humble person is thankful, even if he has very little. Because the humble person's attitude is this: I have much more than I deserve. And a humble person then serves others, whom he views as better than himself. He serves others even in the lowliest of tasks, seeking nothing in return and with no ulterior motives. A humble person views God as high and exalted and holy, while he sees himself as a creature of the dust and a sinner. And therefore, the humble person knows that he could never merit God's favor or any of God's blessings or salvation or the kingdom of heaven. And the idea of merit then is abhorrent to the humble person. The idea of taking God's glory, of stealing or robbing God of his glory, disgusts the humble person. The humble person is amazed at the grace of God and is thankful for the grace of God. The humble person confesses his sins and receives salvation by faith alone in the cross of Jesus Christ. Two kinds of people: the proud person who will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven, the proud person against which Jesus warns, and the humble person who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, humility, of course, is natural to no one. You don't simply say, well, that man over there, he just has a proud personality. And that man over there, he just is naturally proud of himself. No, we're all filled with pride by nature. We're born proud. Although we have nothing to be proud of, we're born proud. And God humbles us. God works in his own people so that they see their sin and so that they see his glory. And God gives us a low view of ourselves so that we are humble and so that we behave in a humble manner. The Holy Spirit works in us the beautiful spiritual grace of humility. That's why we call it a grace. It's something given to us. It's something worked in us. And it's characteristic of every Christian, of every believer, of every citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that he or she is humble. James 4 verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And the humble man then does not choose out for himself the chief rooms. The humble man is content to have whatever place is assigned to him, because he knows that he is not worthy of anything. Now, to the social climbing, self-promoting Pharisee, Jesus teaches a lesson. Remember verse 7, he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. In verse 8, he says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. So Jesus has moved from this Pharisee's dinner party on the Sabbath day to a more formal occasion, a wedding. At a wedding, there is usually a seating plan which the bridegroom and the bride have determined. It would be outrageous etiquette, therefore, to seek out the highest room. Imagine you are invited to a wedding. You arrive at the banquet hall after the wedding ceremony is over at the reception, and you see the top table. And the top table is where the wedding party sits. the bride and the groom and the parents of the bride and the groom and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and all the rest, they sit at the top table. And imagine you say to yourself, I deserve to sit at the top table. And you go there and you sit down at the top table. That is, and would be, an outrageous breach of decorum. It would also be an exhibition of outrageous pride. That's what these men were doing. And that's what Jesus warns them not to do. He says, sit not down in the highest room. Now, why would a man sit down in the highest room? Well, the answer is clear. Out of pride. A man who would do that, who chooses the most prominent place at the wedding, clearly believes that he is worthy of such a place. He arrives at the wedding reception. He looks around at the other guests and he says to himself, I am surely the most important person at this wedding, and I am entitled to sit in the highest room, and therefore I will sit in the highest room without being invited to do so. And this pride then shows itself in his demeanor and in his attitude. Not only to being in the highest room, but in everything in his life, he has this prideful, haughty, conceited attitude. He shows his pride by how he views others and how he treats others. He treats his wife and his children and his siblings and his parents and other church members as if they existed in this world only to serve him. He would never dream of serving others because such service is beneath him. Others do not deserve kindness and respect from him, but he expects respect and service from them. And that pride then also expresses itself in his relationship to God, if he has a relationship to God at all. He does not exalt God in his thoughts. He does not stand in awe of the majesty of the Almighty. He sees no need to humble himself before God or to keep God's commandments out of gratitude to God. He sees no need for Jesus Christ. He sees no need for the Son of God to die on the cross for his sins. He has no need of a crucified Savior. He will seek his salvation in his works, as the proud Pharisees did. Jesus warns him that he will be displaced. Verse 8 says, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. On the guest list is another man who is more honourable with a higher social position than this proud usurper. And this proud man does not know it. In fact, he could not even imagine that would be such a person who is higher and more important than he is. He's like Haman in the book of Esther. When the king asked Haman what he should do for the man whom the king delighteth to honour, Haman jumped to the conclusion that the king meant him, because he thought, surely there is no one more worthy of honour than me. And then Haman was greatly shocked and humiliated when the king honoured Mordecai instead. And when the king required Haman to honour Mordecai for him. So here's the proud man. He's sitting in the highest room. There's a tap on his shoulder. And the host of the wedding says, "You're sitting in this man's place. Give this man that place." And then that man has to leave that place and walk past all the other guests and take his position in the lowest seat, because that's the only seat left. "I begin with shame," he says, "to take the lowest room." And this walk of shame from the highest seat all the way down to the lowest seat is the reward for his pride. And Jesus then applies this: "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." And that's not merely a warning to avoid humiliation socially. It's a warning that the proud man will be abased by God. God shall see to it that the proud man is humiliated. It's one thing to have shame before men. It's a much worse thing to be shamed on the last day. And the ultimate shame for the proud man is to be judged on the last day for his sins, to be found guilty, and to be punished. And the greatest everlasting shame is to be cast into hell, into outer darkness, into everlasting misery. And the greatest shame is for a man who promised himself heaven because he thought he deserved heaven, for that man to be cast into hell in front of all men and angels. And that's what will happen to the proud Pharisee and every other proud person on the last day. God will say to the proud man, "Depart from me. Take the lowest room. Make way for my humble people, to whom I give the highest room." And Jesus says to the haughty Pharisee in Matthew 21:31, "The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Great humiliation for the proud Pharisee when the publicans and harlots go into heaven before him, or even instead of him. And then there's the other scenario. In verse 10, Jesus says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room." And here's a man who is the very opposite of the social climbing, self-promoting Pharisee. One day this man receives a notice or a messenger: "You have been called to the wedding feast." And he arrives at the wedding feast at the time appointed. He looks around at the banquet hall. It impresses him, beautifully decorated. The food looks and smells delicious. All the other guests, dressed in their finest clothing, are there. He's filled with wonder that he should be allowed to be in the presence of such a gracious host, with such important people, at such a wonderful occasion, enjoying such delicious food. And he feels unworthy to be there. He feels that he is out of place. And so he sits in the lowest room, as it were, in a corner by himself. And if he had to sit under the table and eat the crumbs, he would think himself honored above all that he deserved. He is content to sit in the lowest room, in the least honorable position at that feast. And then, to the man's utter astonishment, he sees the host of the wedding coming up to him. And the host says to the humble man, "Friend, go up higher." And the host then takes the lowly man by the hand and leads him in front of all the other guests and brings him passed all the other guests to a higher position at the head table, to the chief place. Now the result is, of course, honor for this humble man. Verse 10, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And worship there is not divine worship, but it's honor or glory. People will see how this humble man is exalted, and they will be impressed. And they will praise the gracious host for his goodness. Verse 11, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, Jesus here is not talking about a false form of humility, where a man pretends to be humble in order to be exalted. But he's speaking here of a man who takes the lowest seat because he knows that he doesn't deserve a higher seat. In fact, this man does not believe he is entitled to any seat. And therefore, without any ulterior motive, he sits down in the lowest seat. He does that because he is humble. And he's humble by the grace of God. Humility has been worked in his heart by the Holy Spirit, so that he is conscious of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. He is full of awe when he thinks about how great God is in his power and wisdom and goodness. He is conscious of his smallness in comparison to God and of his unworthiness in the presence of God. He knows his sin. He knows he is guilty before God. He knows what his sins deserve. And therefore, he will never seek out the highest seat for himself. He knows he is not worthy of the highest seat. He's not even worthy of the lowest seat. He is amazed to be allowed to sit in any seat. And thus the humble man knows his need for Jesus Christ. He knows that he is in the kingdom only because of Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to atone for his sins. He's deeply sorry for his sins. He desires to live in holiness out of thankfulness to God and Christ for that salvation. That's humility. And therefore, the humble man does not despise other people. Does not say, I deserve the highest place because I am better than other people. Does not look down his nose at other people, at the publicans and sinners, let's say. He does not say, I am holier than thou. Instead, he says, as the publican said in another parable, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's because the humble man follows the humble Savior. Jesus is the most humble person who has ever lived. And that's remarkable because Jesus has no reason to be humble. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. And therefore, he is perfectly entitled to have all men bow down before him and give honor and glory to him alone. And yet he humbled himself. Angels adore him, yet he humbled himself. And that self-humbling of Jesus brought him to Bethlehem's stable to be born in a low position. It brought him to the Garden of Gethsemane. It brought him to the courtroom of the Sanhedrin and of Pilate. It brought him to the cross of Calvary. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, says Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself so that he might make us who are naturally proud humble. He humbled himself so that our sins would be blotted out, and so that we would receive the Holy Spirit, who makes us humble. He works in us lowliness of mind and humility of heart, which are necessary graces in the life of a child of God. And as humble Christians, we are willing to serve others. We're willing to do lowly tasks with no expectation of thanks or reward. As humble Christians, we account others better than ourselves. As humble Christians, we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. As humble Christians, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He that humbleth himself, says Jesus, shall be exalted. We do not exalt ourselves, we humble ourselves. God will exalt us. Perhaps we'll never get a promotion or recognition in this life. God shall exalt us on the last day. On the last day, God will say to us, in the presence of the proud and haughty sinners who despised us and persecuted us in this world, "Friend, go up higher. Sit with my son in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Rule with him. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That will be our exaltation. There's no exaltation, though, for the proud, social-climbing, self-promoting Pharisee, but there is exaltation, great exaltation, for the simple, lowly, humble believer in Jesus Christ. And the fruit of this is kindness and generosity to others. That's verses 12 through 14, which is really an appendix to this. The Pharisees' feasts were selfish. They gave invitations in the hope of receiving a counter-invitation. One Pharisee invited a fellow Pharisee so that he could receive an invitation to the other Pharisee's home. And so there was social climbing. At each dinner, there was a vying for supremacy and the seeking of the chief rooms or highest seats. And this happened, Jesus noticed, because they invited their friends, their brethren, and their rich neighbors. And Jesus says in verse 12, "Call them not. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." Now, of course, Jesus here is not forbidding social dining, but Jesus is highlighting the motivation for these things. Why do you invite people? Is it because you hope to receive an invitation to their home? And why do you give gifts in the hope of receiving a gift from them? And why do you offer hospitality? Because you hope to be the recipient of hospitality? And to avoid this, says Jesus, invite those who can never repay you. Invite those who will not be able to invite you in return. Verse 14 or verse 13. "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." The Pharisees would not do that. Did not invite the poor and disadvantaged to their homes because they were proud. They looked down their noses at the unfortunate people in Israel. They hated the common people who were beneath them. because they were proud. But, says Jesus, call these poor people to your home. Exercise hospitality. And hospitality, too, is a wonderful thing worked in us by the grace of God. By nature, we're selfish and proud. God makes us humble and hospitable. He even makes us willing to be inconvenienced in order to show kindness to other people. And one of the callings of the Christian is to be given to hospitality, Romans 12:13. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, 1 Peter 4, verse 9. God is hospitable. In the next parable after this, we've looked at this already in a previous sermon, but in the next parable after this, we see God's hospitality. He prepares a feast for those who can never repay him. The Lord has called his people to the feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven, and the cost of that feast was the blood of God's Son. Jesus died on the cross as the humble servant of Jehovah in order to purchase for us a place at the Father's table. And there's the promise of a reward. Verse 14. Recompensed at the recompense of the just, or recompensed at the resurrection of the just. On the last day, the resurrection of the just and the unjust shall take place. And following the resurrection is the final judgment of the just and the unjust. The just are those who have been justified, to whom the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed, who have received that righteousness by faith alone. And then the fruit of their justification is that they begin to live justly. They begin to perform good works, including that good work of hospitality. Now, of course, these good works are never part of their justification before God, but they are the necessary fruit of that justification in this life. On the last day, God will recompense or reward the just. And that recompense or reward is not of merit. It's not something that we deserve or earn by our good works. It is, as the creeds put it, it is the reward of grace. God works in us by the Holy Spirit so that we bring forth good works, and then God rewards his own work in us. God prepares that good work. God works that work in us by the Holy Spirit, and then God forgives the imperfections of that good work, and then God crowns that good work with his grace. And so salvation is gracious from beginning to end, so that we have no reason to boast. And an understanding of that makes us humble. And so in thankfulness to him, and conscious of his greatness, his majesty, and his generous mercy, we live in humility and we practice hospitality. Amen.